Well, as we come to the preaching of God's word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 5. And this is Psalm 5 as we continue moving through the Psalms. Hear now the living word of God. This is Psalm 5. To the chief musician with flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. And the Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of his word. As we consider this psalm, this is a psalm that attributed to David and written at a point when he was under great distress, and he cries out to the Lord. And it is a psalm that reminds us of the wonderful gift that we have of a God who does listen, and a God who will hear our humble cry. And this is because that God shows his steadfast love to us. He shows his mercy to us. He shows us his grace. And the application we'll be looking at this afternoon is that since God has saved us by his grace, he will hear our humble cry. It's a word of encouragement that in the midst of our trials and our difficulties, we can go to God because he has shown us the greatest example of love that he could ever show us, and that is the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And since he has saved us by his grace, he will hear the cries of his people. So as we consider that application of since God has saved us by his grace, he will hear our humble cry. We'll be looking at it in 4 points. First of all, just giving a little historical background, looking at the title. But then also in point 2, we come into God's house by the abundance of his steadfast love. 3, the wicked with death in their inner being will be thrust out for disobedience. And 4, yet the humble cry of the righteous is heard and their joy restored. So first of all, briefly, a little bit of historical background as we consider the title. It's one attribute, or it says, to the chief musician with flutes, a psalm of David. It says another psalm of David. And we don't know the exact instance of when this psalm was written, but we do have some who speculate of the setting of the psalm. Some see verses 3, 4, and 5 is almost kind of a sequence where my voice to you shall be in the morning in verse 4, is kind of in the evening, and then 5 is kind of the morning after. But as we consider that, I mean, that's just speculation. Verse 10 is something that could point us to pronounce them guilty, let them fall by their own counsels. Some speculate this could refer to the story of when, or the account of when David was thrust from his throne through the rebellion of Absalom. And there was a man there named Ahithophel. And Ahithophel, we are told in 2 Samuel chapter 16, that it was considered to be the counsel of God. And as Absalom took his seat, Ahithophel was giving him counsel for how to destroy David utterly. And David had encouraged one of his own men to go and be an alternate counsel. And as the story unfolds, Ahithophel's counsel is rejected, and he goes into such a state of depression, really, that he ends up setting his affairs in order, and in chapter 17, takes his own life. This could be the setting of the psalm in which we have before us, that point at which David had enemies that were welling up against him, counsel that was being given contrary to him, seeking to destroy his life, and then he in turn prays to God in the midst of that situation. If that's the case, what we have here is a psalm that gives us kind of a pattern of what do we do in the sense, or when we are in such a, or where's our confidence when we are in such a situation. There's a confidence here that David has in God and praying to him that he would be restored. Now, David as a type of Christ points us to our Lord Jesus. And our Lord Jesus, if we consider that high priestly prayer of his in John 17, where he prays, Lord, restore me to the glory that I had with you before the world began, as Jesus's enemies rose up against him, speaking lies and things like this, this too points us towards the prayer of our Lord against those who would have such wicked counsel against him. And in either case, it shows us a pattern that we can have confidence in going to the Lord in such difficult, dire circumstances. We may not find ourselves in the same situation, but we will find ourselves in situations that are difficult and dire and hard. And this gives us a pattern to follow. So first of all, secondly, we look through this psalm, we're going to begin kind of in the middle of it, and then work outwards. Point two, we come into God's house by the abundance of his steadfast love, verses 7-8. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. This is kind of the heart of the psalm. This is the meat of it. And it is all focused on God's abundant, steadfast love, abundant kindness, abundant mercy. He says, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. The word multitude there is just to give the picture of something that is abundant, that is extravagant, that has, there's a lot there. And it's through God's abundant multitude of his grace, his mercies that are shown to us. And when we think about the grace that God has shown us, you know, we are not fully aware to the full extent or the magnitude of the grace and mercy that God shows us on a daily basis. I mean, we can point to that saving grace that we have in Christ as that chief grace that he has shown us. But really, every day of our lives, God is showing us his grace in his ways that we cannot even fathom. God is being gracious to us and merciful to us. God is a gracious and merciful God, especially to his children. But he also shows the world what we call his common grace, or grace not leading to salvation, where he gives rains in and out of season. He provides harvest. He provides food. He provides clothes. He provides all these things. But when we consider how we come into his presence, how we can come into his house, into his worship, how we can come before him, it is only by his grace. And this is what David is referencing here. He's contrasting himself from those who delight in wickedness. And he says, "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple." There's confidence and fear mingled in these verses. We do have to have a fear of God, a reverential fear of who God is and what he can do. He is powerful beyond anything we could imagine. And we should, to a certain degree, be afraid of him because of what he can do and has the ability to do. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and nobody can stop him. Nobody can say to him, "How dare you? And what have you done?" But God is good, and God is merciful. And so he does bring us into his house for worship. Now, as we consider here of David's prayer, as he continues in the multitude of God's mercy and his fear worshiping towards his holy temple, he cries out, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face." David knows that his enemies are around him and surrounding him and continually watching him. And he wants to bring honor and glory to the Lord. So he asks for the Lord to lead him in a straight way because of his ever-watching enemies. You know, as the word enemies there could be translated as treacherous watchers. Those who are watching every move to see how they could bring some word against David and to trip him up. You know, it reminds me of every 4 years when we have presidential elections and the various election advertisements that you see, where every little flaw of the opponent is pointed out. It's not so much their policies that are spoken against, it's just the actual person. All their flaws, all their shortcomings are brought to light and attacked. That's kind of the idea here that David has. He has his enemies, and they are treacherous watchers. Now, again, as David points us to Jesus, we read time and time again throughout Jesus' ministry, you know, how the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders of that day were continually watching Jesus to find some way that they could bring a charge against him. They were asking him various questions. They were coming in and bringing about various situations that they thought would maybe trip him up, but Jesus each time was able to squash their little rebellion and their little attempt to trip him up through the truth that he was able to teach and also how he lived according to God's word. His way was straight. Now, our ways are not. We can stumble and we fall, but in Christ, our way is straight. And so we call upon the Lord in his mercy to bring us into his house, and in his mercy to make our way straight and to lead us in his righteousness. You know, when we pray that God would cause his work in us to be seen more and more each day, that he would, the language that I use, mold us more into the image of Christ. You know, that's a way of saying that God would so work in us that we would see more of what he loves in our life, that we would see more and more of in our actions and in our thoughts, in our innermost being, more of what God desires and wants. And that is here David's prayer. "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face." He knows his enemies are around him, and he's asking God to keep his way straight. We are in a spiritual war with enemies on every side, watching, seeking to trip us up in some way. And so let us pray as well to lead us, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of our enemies, make your way straight before my face. But our confidence rests in the multitude of God's mercy. That is the central point here of this psalm and these verses. On the multitude of God's grace, on the multitude of his mercy, that is our foundation, and that is where we rest our cry. And so, brothers and sisters, like David, our confidence lies in God's abundant mercy, his multitude of his mercies, his abundant grace and steadfast love. Now, our third point, the wicked with death in their inner being will be thrust out for disobedience. If you look at verses 4 to 6, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. One of the things we may hear from time to time that God loves the sinner but not the sin. And when we read verses like this, and yes, to a certain degree, I mean, we're all sinners, so God has loved his people and saved us out of that darkness. But there is a very real sense in which God hates people. He hates sinners. Now, we do not know who are his people and who aren't. But this psalm points out very clearly that you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. Evil will not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Now, before we look and we cast judgment on anyone else, we must look at these words and fall humbly upon the grace of God, because apart from God's grace, this is who we are. If we are honest with ourselves, this is who we are. This is a picture of who we are apart from Christ. And there is nothing in us that would require God to take pleasure or delight in us. The only reason he takes any pleasure or delight in us is because he has chosen to, and he has so worked in us to bring us to that, to save us and to redeem us. Evil will not dwell with God. And this is why Christ had to come. Because we as evil people cannot dwell with God. And so Christ had to die for our sins. We must remember in all things that God is the one alone who knows the heart of every person. He knows who are his, and he knows who are not his. And as he loves his people, he abhors those who are not his people. The wicked are described here in verse 9. Further, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth, their inward part is destruction, their throat is an open tomb, they flatter with their tongue. So as the Psalms often do in presenting parallel concepts or ideas in a slightly different way, there's no faithfulness in their mouth, they flatter with their tongue. But then right there in the center is their inward part is destruction, their throat is an open tomb. At the very core of all who are not in Christ is a heart of death. And this is, as God describes us in Ephesians chapter 2, this was our position before his grace was shown to us. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. And it was by his grace that we are raised to newness of life in Christ. But we also see that at the core, they're the ones who have rebelled against God. It is a heart of rebellion in which he throws them out. So at their heart is disobedience. And again, there's this play on abundance or multitude. Whereas before, I was talking about in the multitude or abundance of God's mercy, but here, in verse 10, it's their multitude or abundance of their transgressions. You know, there's this multiplying aspect that's going on. God, in his mercy, multiplying to his people. But then those who are his enemies, who continually rebel against him, there is this multiplying and abundance of transgressions as in the face of the common goodness that God shows all of humanity, they heap up more and more transgressions against them. But we must remember that apart from God's abundant grace to us, this is who we are. We need to look at parts of the Psalms that describe the evil and the sinfulness of humanity and look at it as if it were a mirror, because this is who we are apart from Christ. But we can at the same time rejoice because God, again, has shown us his abundant steadfast love, his abundant grace, his abundant mercy. And we don't need to tremble in fear as those who stand in opposition to him, but we can come as to a loving Heavenly Father. Because apart from God's steadfast love, we too would have death in our innermost being. But because of his work in Christ, we instead have a new heart that is given to us, out of which, as Jesus says, flow springs of living water. Now, as we bring this psalm to a close, continuing to go out now to the opening verses and the closing verses, yet the humble cry of the righteous is heard and their joy restored. There are some characteristic in these verses, in the first verses 1 to 3 and in the final 2, 11 to 12. First of all, in looking at the first three verses, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation, give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. There's, in these verses, there is in this plea a grief over the current situation. Consider my groaning, that David says. Give heed to the voice of my cry. Consider my meditation. Give ear to my words. That phrase, consider my meditation, could be something the effect of understand my whisper. As parents of small children, there are times when they're hurt and they come to you crying and you're trying to understand what has gone on and what's happened to them so that you can help them. And if for our fallible ears, we have to ask them to calm down and to speak a little slower so we can know what was going on. That's not the case with God. He understands our groanings. He understands our whispers. He understands these meditations perfectly. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly the situation that causes our pain and hurt. He knows exactly because he has experienced it. He was made like one of us in our weaknesses, yet was without sin. But we have a high priest who can sympathize with us in our weakness and who understands our groanings and can be there with us to help us. There's a faithful petitioning of my voice you shall hear in the morning, or for to you I will pray. In the morning, I will direct it to you. At the start of the day, before the picture is before his feet hits the floor, this is on his foremost thoughts, and he's bringing it to the Lord in this urgent and needful way. And there's a petitioning that almost each day this is happening, and he is going to the Lord for help. But there's also this expectant watching that David has. In the morning, I will direct it to you, and I will look up. Now, there's a measure of faith here. He's praying in a way and calling upon God to help and to aid, but then he doesn't have this thought of, like, well, maybe that'll happen, I don't know. No, he's looking with expectation. And this is how we, as God's people, can come and pray to him. Because he will hear. He hears his people. He is the God of prayer. He is the one who hears. And when we pray to him, we can look to him with expectation that he will in his time bring his answer. Now, the final verses of the psalm then give us the result of crying out to God in our time of need. There is rejoicing, singing for joy, but let all those who rejoice put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. As we turn to God in the midst of our problems and issues, he does give us joy in him. It doesn't mean that the situation goes away, but he does give us joy in him. And this is what we see in the psalm. And then in verse 12, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as a shield. The picture here is God's favor, his steadfast love, his mercy, his grace. It is surrounding us as a shield. It is what redeems us, but what also protects us and preserves us. Without God's grace, without his favor, we are lost. And just as we are saved by his grace, we are also preserved and protected and surrounded by his grace. And so what we can take from this psalm, brothers and sisters, is that the humble cry of the righteous will be turned one day to exaltation. As we here and now, the difficulties of life, pray to our Lord and our God, we can look with expectation, eagerly awaiting Christ's return, where we will rejoice with him forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, as we consider this psalm this afternoon, it's a reminder that God has, through the multitude of his grace, redeemed us. He's brought us into his house to worship him and to be his people. There are our enemies, our own wicked nature chief among them, which cries out against us. But those enemies will be silenced. God will come. He hears his people. He restores our joy as we consider the grace that he has shown us in Jesus Christ and will bring us to glory in his presence forever. God has saved us by his grace. He preserves us by his grace. And we're called to cry out to him because he will hear our humble cries and pleas. Amen. Our gracious God, we give you thanks that you are the God of prayer and you hear us, Lord, when we cry to you. May you, Lord, give us joy in our salvation. May we remember the multitude of your grace each day and rest in trusting on you and look forward to the day when we will have joy forever in the courts of your house, directly in your presence, as we are glorified in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In whose name we do pray. Amen.